Well, good morning, church. That was an appropriate song, if there was ever an appropriate song. Be with me, Lord. You know, if there's ever been a time where we needed the Lord to be with us, this is certainly it. It's been a tough emotional week for me, for my family, and for many of us, but we're grateful that we can worship to God, go to Him, and seek His wisdom and counsel and the community of faith to help us face whatever challenges and great things lie ahead. I want to lead us in prayer as we begin our service. Our Father, we're asking you to search our hearts and to fill us up with your Spirit. We're praying this morning that as we use the Scriptures, your Word, that it will search us and try us. It will inspire us. It will give us the conviction, the faith, the belief that we need. Father, I pray you also use the Scriptures as, and also use my words as a minister of Jesus Christ in this church. But most of all, use the Holy Spirit to bless and encourage and help and comfort each family, each life with grace and peace in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, it's very good to be back here at 320 Austin Ave. I have definitely missed being here, and as is my tradition during this lockdown season, when I'm speaking, I come over here the day before, and I spend some time here on campus and in this auditorium, and I walk up and down each one of the aisles, and I pause, and I think where you're normally sitting, because I know where many of you sit, and I say hi to you, and I pray for you as I go by, and I wonder what's going on in your lives, and up and down every one of these aisles, and praying that God will give us just exactly what we need at this time, in the days ahead, in the years ahead, that we can be His church, His kingdom. So you guys are on my heart. I wish everybody was back here, and it was sort of back to normal, no mask, no social distancing, being able to give each other a hug. Who wanted to kind of just put yourself through the screen and give the Karamidises a big hug this morning? I know that I did. And so, you know, hey, we all need a hug. There's no doubt about that. So wherever you are, if you can do this, give each other a hug, you know. If you're by yourself, hug yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It could be an encouraging hug, a frustration hug. I'm feeling a lot of stuff, you know, hug. I miss everybody hug, a frustration hug. But hold each other tight. Run to the fight. Hold each other tight. I'm also looking forward to hearing from our leadership group this morning. What they have to say, and then also to pray for us, and an exciting baptism later on as we close out our service. We're in a series on the spiritual disciplines. Jeff last week talked about our devotion to God's Word, and one very important thing he said is that the idea is to allow the Scriptures to search us, not just us search the Scriptures, to let the Word of God read us and not just read it. And it's that Spirit of the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it actually can reveal what's in our heart. It can help instruct us and create faith in, you know, in all of us. He prophetically also said in one of his points, become comfortable with the uncomfortable. And we've had some practice at that, you know, this week. This morning, we're going to be talking about community and confession. I'd like to begin with this passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Open up your Bibles or you can follow along with me. After a great celebration, after a new era ushered in for God's people, the temple is built. There's been a tremendous celebration for many, many days. And Solomon has made a powerful, heartfelt prayer for the people. And then when everybody leaves, God appears to him, and God speaks back to Solomon, and by virtue of the Scripture to all of us, and here's what God says. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen the place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Community. You know, in following Jesus Christ and following the scriptures, this is not a new thing. It's been all through the history of God's people, and particularly when we enter into the book, of Acts, you'll see it exploding onto the scene. I want to remind you that Luke wrote the book of Luke and also the companion volume, sort of Luke volume 2, the book of Acts. And in the first century, you see this modeled, and you see it in Jesus's choosing of the disciples himself. He spent the night praying, and he chose the 12. We know the names, Peter, James, John, and Simon, the zealot, and the two Judases, and Andrew, and Thomas. And when you look at the group, Matthew, of course, it's a very diverse group. From the get-go, it is. And Jesus, as he surrounded himself with a larger group of people, the 70, etc., that they were all different kinds of people, people you wouldn't expect, and a great many women, which was unusual at that time, to be following around with a rabbi. In Acts chapter 2, the idea is the church is a church of all nations, and God had gathered people from all of the nations, there to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the kingdom of God exploded on earth with power. In Acts chapter 2, and so I want to encourage you, the passages that I'd like you to focus on this morning, because they're going to be the most important thing for you to go over these passages. Spend time with them. Meditate on them. The things I say in between, are not inspired. They're from my heart and from what I see going on in our lives. But the scriptures are there. Spend the time with them. God will give you, what you need. But in this great passage in Acts 2, it's so familiar. Don't you remember? Do you remember what it was like for you when you first came into God's community? The power, the passion, the joy. Look at all the things he mentions here. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to prayer and to fellowship. Don't you remember those days in your life when you first got started and how devoted you were to the fellowship, saturated with the word of God, addicted to prayer and the fellowship, and this completely changed attitude about our possessions, feeling like they're not my own or self-centered anymore, but they're there to distribute and to take care of the needs of other people, and every day, day after day, continually to meet together with other disciples and happy about it, with glad and sincere hearts, and it got the attention of all of the people of the city. And they were amazed that people were just getting baptized right and left. That was the early church. Jesus' blood bought, in Holy Spirit indwelled community had officially arrived. His kingdom on earth was open for business. And that is the power of what we read in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. If I had more time this morning, I'd zero in on that, as well as the important prayer that Jesus prayed for our unity in John chapter 17. We'll go there before we close out our service. Next slide. I think one of the things that you're able to see that's so powerful is the diversity and the unity in Jesus's church. All the believers were of one heart and one mind, and I want you to really focus in on this, because the Bible, the New Testament, is going to continually encourage us, appeal with us, admonish us as Christians to be of one heart and one mind, and that's how it began, even though with a very diverse, kind of group. God's power was there. No needy persons among them. People reacted with extravagant, ridiculous generosity to support, the kingdom. That's and what kind of people were these? It's amazing. They were tax collectors, and they were zealots on complete polar opposite sides of the political, realm. They were the notorious sinners. They were Pharisees like Nicodemus. There were all these different races, Palestinians, Greeks, political opponents, the equivalent of our Democrats and Republicans of this day. But what does the Bible make clear? It makes clear that they were one. They were one in spirit. They were one in mind. And it's amazing what was going on among them. So that's what the Bible, you know, makes clear. It's a new humanity, a special purpose to tell the world about Jesus, but to show the world Jesus, as he said, all men would know. You know, the early church, they were admonished to keep this up. They were admonished, they were appealed. Listen, you know, you gotta stay, you gotta fight for this, to be of one mind. I'm appealing to you in the name of Jesus Christ that you agree with each other, there are no divisions, you know, among you, and that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. That is an amazing, amazing challenge. You know, most people won't even try that. And we combined that with this spirit. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And the way it was illustrating of Jesus's love, which is always the answer, that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. That's for each other, our oneness, our closeness. And then, you know, you got to love this passage when it comes to, I'm just going to tell you about Ecclesiastes 4, and where it tells us that two are better than one. And if one falls down, the other can pick him up, but pity the man who has nobody to pick him up. You see, we practice community when things are not rough, so that when things get rough, that we'll be there for each other. We'll be close. We'll be united. We'll be together. This has been a tough season. It's been tough for me. It's been tough for you. I've never been through anything like this, really, in my life. I wasn't around for the Spanish flu in 1918. I wasn't around for World War II back in the 40s and the complete turning the world upside down kind of situation that was going on. But we've experienced this pandemic, this shutdown for a couple, you know, of months now. We've also experienced this flurry of racial killings and the travesties of justice, that the rioting, you know, nobody's able to ignore these kind of events. You just say six words: Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor. And we know that we know the story. We've been following Ahmaud Arbery, a young black man run down and shot and killed, you know, while jogging. And then people have been shot in their homes. You know, very recently, Breonna Taylor in Louisville, but also not that long ago, a black Church of Christ minister in his home, a police officer mistakenly thought it was at the wrong floor, burst into his apartment thinking it was his. He was in the wrong place and shot and killed the man. I mean, these things, this is just craziness that happens in so many different situations. And most recently, we know the George Taylor situation, the unspeakable universal horror that everybody across the board, pretty much every human being who's watched this, said that this is unbelievable. The mayor of nearby St. Paul said, this is the most vile, heartbreaking image I've ever seen. This has got to stop now. Clearly, this has to stop now. All men and women of any kind of integrity, we know that's true. We got to do what we can, mainly 100% pray, be righteous ourselves, and do what we can to influence this, you know, to go in a completely different direction. Minnesota's U.S. Senator described this as yet another horrifying, gut-wrenching instance of African-American man dying. She called for immediate action, you know, a thorough investigation and accountability for those involved. We would all agree with that. Justice must be served for this man and his family, must be served for our community and for our country. Sadly, I think we know Minneapolis erupted in riots, looting, a lot of violence. Police headquarters in the 3rd Precinct was set on fire and evacuated. It was chaos. Minneapolis basically became a war zone, and it spread to other cities. Even here in Atlanta, it's made a big impact. So what do we do about this as a church? What do we tell the church? We don't live in a vacuum. We don't just aren't in this building all the time. So what do we do? How should we focus? I have a good friend of mine who's a senior minister in one of our nearby churches, our sister churches, Ben Barnett. I called up Ben yesterday. I said, Ben, what are you going to tell the church? What are you going to share with your church? And he said, you know, Tom, I'm going to focus on two things. One, I'm going to remind the church that what Jesus said, in this world, you have trouble. This is not going to be an easy path. The world, because it's a fallen world under the power of darkness, you're going to continually have trouble. It's not going to be Disneyland all the time. The story of history, in one respect, is the story of man's inhumanity to man. You can just read it through the years, whether you're looking biblically at the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans. I mean, the horrible things that they did to imprison and abuse and wipe out, you know, people. In more recent times, the Holocaust of Nazi Germany, the genocides under Stalin, you know, and Russia. More recently, you know, genocide in Rwanda, Bosnia, Darfur. It's just unbelievable. And the occupation through the years where men and women have been abused. In the first century, our brothers and sisters had to deal with Roman occupation, being taxed ridiculously high, being abused. Yet they even took an old practice, you know, from the Assyrians of crucifying people to make a public spectacle of others. You know, it was a rough, rough world that our Christian brothers and sisters were a part of, and many of them suffered greatly at that. Ben also said that, you know, the other thing I'm going to tell my church, I'm going to remind them that it is a spiritual battle out there. And we all know the references. Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and we do not use worldly weapons to be able to fight them. You know, people who shoot other people who betray other people, they look just like flesh and blood, but it's not just a flesh and blood battle. Even the Bible, when it talks about Judas, says Judas and Satan entered into Judas's heart and he betrayed Jesus. And with Ananias and Sapphira, as a couple, it says, Peter said to them, Ananias, why did you allow Satan to enter your heart and lie to the Holy Spirit? Just as in those early disciples, Satan will look for an opportunity to hurt us. I mean, all of us, you know, in Jesus' church and certainly out in the world. And he will try to do everything he can to sow the seeds of disunity and distrust. He's always done it. He'll continue to do it. And we need to fight that with spiritual weapons, not worldly weapons. I'm going to do my best this morning not to be political. I really don't like politics. I don't want to get engaged, you know, in politics. You know, it almost never, well, maybe never, really changes the hearts of men and women for lasting change. And I'm absolutely sure I'm not going to be able to say things this morning, things I've already said, that will satisfy everybody. You know, but I'm going to do my best, trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest, and the Scriptures, most of all, to do their work. North River, like the first century, you know, is a very diverse church. It's not an accident. It's by design. It's by intentionality. It's following the example of the early church. It's following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's following the teaching of Scripture. Almost everybody who visits our church, they remark on the incredible diversity, you know, different races, young, old, all different kinds, you know, of people. You know, they comment on it. There are many advantages and there are many blessings to being a very diverse church, as there are to, using a laptop, but my phone comes through and calls me on it. All right, so please come back. Notes, I'd love to see you. Thank you very much, all right? And so the worship team, my stopwatch weirded out too. So, flag me down. North River, a very diverse church. There are many blessings that come along with it. There are many challenges, you know, that come along with it. Most, frankly, churches don't even attempt it, not for long anyway. But just as in the first century, we see it in Acts chapter 6, you know, there were issues that started to, you know, grind down that unity and that closeness, and the apostles had to address it and to be able to deal with it. It did have to do with different people, different, well, love you too, but please don't call back. I think, can I just turn my phone off altogether? Let's see what happens. All right. We don't all have the same perspective on everything that's going on in our country. I've gotten really a lot of texts and emails this week, as you know, as you have. I got one text from a member that I love and respect, actually, you know, quite a bit, and expressing some concerns. Basically, it was that, you know, I hope we're not going to submit to a worldly point of view that our entire nation is racist. And also, there was a second concern that the recent incidents that have happened that are obviously amplified by the media 24/7 wouldn't create further civil unrest. And then lastly, there was a concern expressed that we don't just start preaching social justice, we just call people back to the text, to the scriptures, that we pray for healing for those in authority and call out the genocide that is abortion. Many will agree with those concerns. And many others, while acknowledging those concerns, will also feel their other pressing concerns and issues, you know, as well. You know, it is wise to remember we're no doubt influenced by the media. When I was growing up as a kid, we had three TV stations that even existed. And you know, there was a news show that came on for 30 minutes while people were eating, you know, dinner. You know, today it's amazing. We're all inundated by media, 24/7. We're actually targeted by media using artificial intelligence. The recent pandemic is an example of that. Certain things are reported, other things aren't. People have different opinions, you know, about it. Even in our own church, you know, our demographics have different ways of interpreting, you know, some of the things that are presenting. If you're young and in your 20s and you're healthy and, you know, you view things in one way, and if you're older and you have some vulnerabilities and you're a little bit more risk averse, you have a different point of view looking at the same information. Media is always omnipresent in political campaigns, and that's why it's so important to be influenced by the biblical text and the scripture, and not just what's going on out in the world. And it's what the Bible calls the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Read the Bible more, pray more, and for some of us, watch a little less news. All Americans are not racist, and all white police officers are not abusive any more than all Americans are materialistic and all men objectify women. Very, very, very few police officers, you know, are anything akin, you know, to what we've seen in some of these, you know, these situations, and do a great job trying to protect and are as outraged by these things as any of us. But this doesn't mean that we don't have serious issues to face and to solve together. Our country, like every country, it's got its flaws, you know, and some of them are deep. We won't go into all the history of that. I think we know it as it relates to women's rights, our civil rights, etc., you know. So as a church, though, what do we do with this? We're God's family. We're a body of believers. We're called to be perfectly united in mind and thought. You know, here's one of the things that we do with it, you know, from Colossians chapter 3. It affirms in Jesus, in the church, they're not these divisions. You know, we're Christians, you know. It's not a matter, are you a Jew or a Gentile? Are circumcised or uncircumcised, or a barbarian, Scythian, or slave? Those were some of the distinctions at that time, as well as men and women. But as Christ is all and he's in all, and so therefore as God's chosen representatives, dearly loved, come on. Put on compassion and humility and kindness and patience and be bear with each other. Forgive each other if you got something that offends you a little bit. How do you forgive? Forgive just like Christ forgave us. And then above everything else, put on the most important thing, and we'll end the sermon with this, love, because love binds them all together in perfect, you know, harmony. I think for Kelly and I and our leadership team, we realize the most important point in all of this is our brothers and sisters, many of them are hurting. Many are fearful. Some of them are wondering if they're safe. I mean, truly a sad thing. Two of our young dads with children, you know, in the elementary school ages, you know asked their dads recently, am I going to get shot, you know, when we walk to the store? That's horrific. It may seem silly to you, but it's real. Kelly and I basically, we downsized, you know, recently moved into an apartment building. It's a very interesting thing that's been going on the last 6 weeks. You know, it's an interesting combination. We got 30-somethings and we got people over 60, you know, basically half and half in that building. And in elevators and in hallways, people are very tentative, particularly the older ones, and fearful. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their body language. They're fearful of something that they cannot see, but that could take their life away, or their loved ones, without any notice. In a similar way, you know, I've been taken and moved, Kelly and I have, by the feelings of some of our brothers and sisters of color who do fear for their children's future and who are concerned about, you know, their safety when they're 16 or 26 and they're jogging or driving a car or whatever. The fear and the anger is palpable and it's real. We had Thursday night prayers, you know, as a church. I'm telling you, I have had many prayer experiences in my life. All-night prayers, prayer vigils, prayer chains, one-on-one prayers, all kind of prayers. But I've never really had quite a prayer like Thursday night. The prayers were passionate, so humble, so convicting. Many of our brothers and sisters, white and black, were hurting. They were angry. They were fearful. But they were so surrendered and forgiving in their prayers. They were fighting to be of one heart and one mind, just like the scripture says. They were fighting to be compassionate and understanding, you know, with each other. You know, I felt some of those things, you know, myself on Tuesday and Wednesday. It was kind of an emotional load on me, even figuring out how to address it in our various groups and certainly as a church. I needed my family group just to minister to me and to give me some encouragement, you know, on Wednesday night. I hope you've got a small group. I hope you've got a community, not only a big community of faith, but a small group that you can be tight and close, and not just with people who think exactly like you, but with people who can help you and help you grow. Kelly was beautiful. We were praying for miracles, and Kelly said, you know, I think there's potential for a lot of good in this. I've never felt so much compassion. My heart's exploding, she said. My grief is just exploding for my brothers and sisters. Now, she was expressing a lot of protectiveness. We've been close friends with the Massey's, Jordan and LaToya. They've been in our home pretty much weekly, you know, for 5, 6, 7 years. You know, and they have a little boy named Cam, and Kelly was on it this week. She says, you know what? I'll drive Cam anywhere he needs to go. When he's in school, when he gets a little bit, a little bit older, and I'll be there. Nobody's going to mess with him if I'm around. And believe me, you don't really want to mess with Kelly. She's a small Italian for sure, but she's more like Linda Hamilton in The Terminator. I mean, she is rough and tough. So my wife is appalled, not just what's done, but what people are feeling. Our family, you know, hey, we're here any way we can help in any way. And this, the power of community is staying united no matter what we're feeling, what's going on, united with people who don't look like us, who don't think like us. You know, we're not going to completely understand or even agree, but we listen, we communicate. I was taken with the sister of the young woman who was killed in Louisville a short time ago, where she pleaded with people that were rioting to stop. Hey, stop, please stop doing this, you know. Keep working, you know, for what is right, but we should stop before people get hurt. Scripture is all over this. I think we're aware of this, but Scripture goes against all of our instincts because there is an instinct to draw us into the dark side, to give in to anger, to hate, to discouragement, to get sucked down that rabbit hole, you know, that takes us in a very deep and dark place. These terrible events bring out intense emotions inside so many of us. I don't think any of us want to devaluate anybody's feelings. There's nothing wrong with feeling anger, rage, pain. In fact, God wants to go through these emotions with us. It's how we respond, we know that marks our discipleship, how we react. 2 nights ago, we saw a reaction in downtown Atlanta. That was not good. Many of our city officials and others, church leaders, calling out, you know, against this. You know, protests are right. They can even be righteous. But riots, violence, wrong. You can understand the frustration somewhat. People have been locked up for a long time, you know, through this shutdown. They've seen things like this go on for years and years. But how about Martin Luther King as an example? In the midst of severest racism, intense frustration, he rose above it, and he told us there was a different way. I like this quote. I think we all should. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Adding deeper darkness to a night devoid of stars. Darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. You know, what I think and what I feel like you are very different sometimes, but we need to screen them like through a virus, you know, scanner in our computer to be able to work through this. As we get ready to close out our service, let's give you the obvious things that you can study. Jesus, you know, in Luke said, hey, listen, let me talk about your enemies. You got somebody that's bothering you. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them, expecting nothing in return, and you'll be like your Father in heaven. Wow. And then the Bible goes on in Romans chapter 12, where it says us, you know, where it tells us that, you know, don't live peacefully with each other. Vengeance is God's. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. You kidding me? No, that's what he said. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll hit burning coals on their head. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil for good. So Jesus in the Bible is saying, pray for your enemies. You want to give them something? Give them something to eat. No wonder the way of Jesus is called the narrow way, and few will choose to accept it or walk on it, but that is practicing the way. If originally on my sermon today, a week ago as it was prepared, I wanted to focus on Jesus' community with that crazy generosity about how confession protected, you know, the church in every way with this kind of spirit. But as always, the ultimate answer is to fix our eyes on Jesus. I would like to ask you to be able to spend some time with John 17. This was a prayer, Jesus said, the longest recorded prayer that we've got. He's praying for us, you can see that on the scripture, that we may be one, that we may be one even as the Father and Jesus are one, perfectly one. And now watch. So the world will know that you sent me. Now this is important. We ask Jesus to answer our prayers. Will we answer his? That's important. Let's spend some time in this passage, in all of these passages. This morning, these are powerful, great scriptures. They're there in your Bible to spend time with. If you want to take away what I think about this morning, it's love, pray, and believe. The most important passage of all, beginning in end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it tells us the most excellent way, and it makes really clear to us that even if we got a faith that can move mountains, even if we give our body to be burned, if we're so articulate, even the angels are in wonder, if we don't have love, we are like nothing. We amount to nothing because love never fails. Love never fails. Believe it. Believe it when you're tired. Believe it when you're hurting. Believe it when you're fed up. Believe it when you can't take it anymore. Believe it when hope is almost gone. Believe it when you're dazed and confused. Believe it when you're accused or discouraged, unappreciated, or ignored. Believe it because God never lies and love never fails. It's the most important force on earth, empowered by God's Spirit. It's unstoppable. Can't be defeated. A couple days ago, I had a close friend give me some advice about this sermon. He said, Tom, when you're finishing up and talking about biblical community and diversity and racial injustice, people are going to think that, you know, they need to be doing different things depending on their race. And while it's true that white people, you know, have an opportunity to stand up for black people during this terrible time, and in truth, we really all need to be doing the same thing. Tom, say something like this. I want to say something to my white brothers and sisters and to my brothers and sisters of color. To my white brothers and sisters, love each other deeply. hate racism and injustice. Fight to be united with one heart and one mind. And to my brothers and sisters of color, say this. Love one another deeply. Hate racism and injustice. Fight to be united with one heart and one mind. I'm going to pray for communion now. Oh, sovereign Lord, we beseech thee, we beg you, flatten this curve. Flatten the curve of injustice. Flatten the curve of distrust. Flatten the curve of unbelief. Flatten the curve of hate. Father, flatten this COVID-19 curve. Flatten the curve of sin. Father, you can do all things. You can do anything. We're asking for a miracle. Change this city. Change this country. Change our world. But change our hearts first. Lord, we are your people, the people who are called by your name. We humble ourselves today. We pray and we do seek your face. We turn from our wicked ways, passed down from our ancestors and schemed by the prince of darkness himself. You promised, if we did, that you would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Now may your eyes be open, O Lord, and your ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, shed his blood, gave up his body, and whom we celebrate now in communion. We pray with one heart and one mind. Amen.